So there. Okay, the title of this message is Jesus' Power-Filled, right? Life. What's next? Is supreme, yes. That's the title of this message. So we're going to do this the old-fashioned way. Oh, my goodness. No. Whiteboard might help, but we can do that. Yeah, no. Okay, thank you for telling me it doesn't fit. I know. Okay. When I was a young man, actually just around when I was turning 30, a friend of mine and I, he was my Awana commander, and we all go out. We had Awana Wednesday nights, and we'd go out to Pizza Hut, and we'd order a super, super supreme pizza large between the two of us, and a pitcher of Diet Pepsi. That was our mikvah to make sure we could eat the large pizza and have the Diet Pepsi alongside that. And so, it was, of course, you know, it was thick crust, right? It was the large pan, and we would polish it off. Now, up until I turned 30, I could lose it by the next morning. So as I was approaching that 30 period, the next morning there was a little pooch there, and it's like, what is this? You know, I've never had one of those before. You know, the six pack was almost an eight pack, and it's like something's going on here. So I realized though that it was no longer necessary to order a super, super supreme large pan pizza. Mind you, it took several years to practice that. but again, you know, and so when I hear the word super or supreme, I think of pizza. I don't know, anybody else think of pizza here, supreme? Now, any of you think of Supreme Court? Anybody else think of Supreme Court? Nobody did here. A few of you did, okay. So when I talk about Jesus is supreme in everything, when he is Supreme Court, okay, I want you to realize that he is above everything. He's going to be your first thought. He's going to be all around everything that you're doing. And in the chatter of today's life, in the busyness of today's life, we've got a lot of distractions. When I took my sabbatical, I learned how much. And remember, one of the things that came out of that was rise above the noise. And it's not just the noise outside, it's the noise inside. It's not just the noise in my head, but the noise in my heart and my soul. We've got a lot of noise. So I practice, and I'm like somebody who has a drinking problem, perhaps. I don't have a martini before. I'm joking. I don't watch TV till 11. I don't turn any electronics on. And even my computer, if I'm doing my sermons, I try to do very minimum. But I do book reading and stuff before about 11:30 when I'm doing sermon prep, and I just try to do that because as soon as I get the noise in my head, it doesn't go away too quickly. So a couple weeks ago, I took my car in to have its oil changed at another place, and going to Levi's place soon here. But I went to this place, and I'm in there, and I won't name the place, and I'm waiting to get my oil changed in my car, and guess what they had on? The TV. And it was not just quiet. It was like noisy. It's like, ah. And I'm trying to be real quiet, you know, and kind of collect myself. And 7:30, 8 o'clock in the morning, I can remember now. But it was all this noise. And then Will Smith, who's the other guy, Kevin Hart is it, they do the Bad Boys together. They run this TV show, GAM is it now? What's it? Good Morning, GAMA, GMA. Good Morning America, they call it GMA now. Woo! You can see I've seen that in a long time. And so they're doing all this, but it's just cheering and all this noise. And I go, yeah, I was starting to shake almost. It was just so noisy. It was just like, oh my goodness, how do people do this? You know, because there's just so much noise in our culture. And so we have to really consciously do this sometimes to say Jesus is supreme in everything. I have to make a conscious choice of it. And so you have to understand loud and clear that Jesus is preeminent. He's superior. He's above all. He has first place in all things. And this is hard. And as a Jesus freak, I kind of practiced that as a young man. And I remember, I won't name his name either, but we were four or five of us, hardcore Jesus freaks. We turned up the campus upside down at Arizona State University in the mid-70s. And he got married. He got a house. Got off campus. So I went over to rebuke him one day. So I go over and knock on his door, and I'm standing outside. Hey, did you abandon Jesus or what? He opens the door. He knew me. I said, what are you doing? Mike, things have changed. I'm married now, and life has just changed. Well, how can it change if Jesus isn't everything in your life? We lost friendship for a wee bit. But we're brothers still, and we came back. But I didn't hear him at the time. You know, I was a single guy, living on $75 a week. I could do this. I mean, And if you die for Jesus, you've got your quick pass to heaven. You're good to go, man. You know, you got a family now. And then you have kids. And there goes the neighborhood. Right? Yeah, I teach couples. I said, you're going to resent your kids. No, I'm not. Yeah, you are. No, I'm not. And guess what? They do. Because their life has changed. you don't just leave the house, get your keys, and get in the car. Right? You get your phone, of course. You know, you got to take the diaper bag. You got to take the stroller. And if you're going to somebody's house, you have to take the pig pen. I mean, the playpen. You got to take everything with you. And it's with the dog too. Yeah. And you forget something. Go back. And if you don't deal with that distraction in your life, you will grow a resentment to your children over time. And that explains a lot of parental child issues, which we won't do therapy right now. But you get what I'm saying. Life is changing, so it's got to be a conscious choice in each stage of life. Then you're empty nested, and you go, then the boomerangs come back, you know, and you got to practice that. All this stuff, there's this all stages of life, and I understand, I've been in those stages where you realize that Jesus has to be everything in all things, and that takes a conscious choice. It's not something that's just going to happen, especially if you're working. You know, and you have a job, and you got to focus on all this stuff. Yeah, I understand that. But when we're talking about Jesus is supreme in everything, that's the big idea there on your slide one there in your handouts. It says, the power-filled life recognizes the Lord Jesus Christ is supreme. He already is supreme. You acknowledge it. You recognize it. You put him in that place. You say, he's supreme in my life. And you got a choice to do that, not just every morning, not just in the evening, but every breath sometime. It's got to be a conscious choice. And you've got to play Joseph sometimes and turn your back and walk away from things. But that's what I want to encourage you, that this is challenging. And if it isn't challenging, then something's wrong. So, first point there on your slides. I should get a handout. Are there extra handouts? Well, we got extra ones. I want to know where you're at and where I'm at, because I have different slides than you do. So I have like 40 million of them. Okay, you'll give her yours to Amy, okay? All right, the first slide is number three. Oh, you already turned the page. You're right there. Okay. Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ is supreme over all creation. Creation's in that blank there. He's supreme over all creation. Okay? We're in Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1, I want to read you another translation before I read this translation. I'm not going to tell you the translation. If you can identify it, then that would be the most power to you. Just happen to have a bookmarker there. Here's their translation. Follow along in your translation. Notice what's a wee bit different here. I will explain later. I'm picking it up in verse 15 in this translation. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Because by means of him, all other things were created in the heavens and upon the earth. Things visible and things invisible. No matter whether they are thrones or lordships or governments or authorities, all other things have been created through him and for him. He is before all other things, and by means of him, all other things were made to exist. And he is the head of the body, the congregation. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that he might become the one who is first in all things. Because God saw good for all fullness to dwell in him, and through him to recognize again to himself all other things by means of making peace. That's verse 20. Sorry, I should be calling out verses here. Through the blood he shed on the torture stake, no matter whether they are the things upon earth or the things upon heaven. That's verse 20. Did you figure out which translation is that? So this is the New World Translation. Did you notice what they added? They added all but one place. It's really fascinating. You can use their book to show them, whoops, right? Here's the whoops, verse 18. This is their verse 18 and ours. Okay, if I can find it again, because they're really tiny, the verses. I can find 19 and 17. Where, oh, there it is. Okay, and he is the head of the body, the congregation. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that he might become one who is first in all things. Whoops. What'd they miss? Another other. If they kept their theology consistent, they missed another other. You with me on this? I sound like Richard now. Picked that up pretty quickly, didn't I? Okay. And otherwise, they added all other things. Because what do they believe about Jesus? He was created. He was the first part of creation, because it says that right there, right? He's the firstborn. It says that in your Bible. He's the image, verse 15, says of the invisible God and the firstborn over all creation. He's obviously the firstborn in creation, right? Isn't it cool when Greek agrees with us? Not them. Now, I'm not naming who they are. Y'all know who they are. I don't need to name them. Okay? But next time they come to your door and they want to give you a Watch Out or Wake Up, oh, those are our magazines, Watch Tower or Awake. When I was a culty programmer, we handed out Watch Out and Wake Up. Yeah. But it says here, what? You need the Greek in this. He is image of the invisible God. There's no the there. Put the in brackets, and I'll tell you why in a second. He is the firstborn. There's no the there. It's in brackets. Firstborn over all creation. The word all there shows up like 26 times in this passage. He's the image of the invisible God. This is why the Lord doesn't want to make icons, because Jesus is the icon. You don't need to make them. You don't need to have any pictures, because he is it. And what's really cool is he's biologically, you know, he's got he's the substantial. And it's kind of like the opposite. You have a spiritual being that now has to have a physical manifestation. Jesus is that manifestation. He's the image of the invisible God. He's the icon. We don't need other icons. Jesus is it. And there's no the in front of that, and there's no the in front of firstborn. When it's called anarthros, if you could spell that, you're really good. That means without the article, it means character or quality. Had the word the been there, they'd be right. And you can go through all the documentation of the Greek and go all the way back to the 3rd or 4th century that shows this passage. There are no thes there. So it means quality or character. He is the image and quality and character of the. He's not the Father. The Father's not the Son. And when it says the firstborn, he's firstborn in the sense of character or quality of all firstborns. What do the firstborns get biblically? Inheritance. Everything, basically. They are preeminent. So when it says the, then it would mean he's the literal firstborn, but he isn't. He's in character quality firstborn, as in the sense of station. Making sense here? So when they start throwing all this other stuff in here, okay, they're wrong. Because the Greek does not support them in that. And then it says over all creation. And the word all repeated so many times in this passage, it destroys any other theology. It says Jesus is not supreme over everything except himself. And then we get into that. We won't go into ad infinitum ad nauseum. Then Jesus is the firstborn of all creation. He's the firstborn over all of things created. It's just that simple. Notice he's before all things. And I like this Greek here in verse 17. In him all things hold together. They consist. He is before all things. That means in front of, in the sense of, actually, not just in time and space, temporal. And in him all things hold together. Some translations say all it consist, right? Another translation, he's got another word there. Anybody else got a different word? This is cool. You know the nucleus, right? What's the nucleus? What's in the nucleus of an atom? Protons and neutrons. What charges protons? And the neutrons? Okay, and what's flying around them? Electrons. Okay, what should happen? Opposites attract. They should implode, right? They should fusion. All right, you've got this. They should do that. What's keeping them apart? Well, they theorize it goes fast enough that it won't crack. Well, why is it going fast enough? Right? It just happened to go fast enough. And we're talking on the molecular level. What?
The G element.
Yeah. And then you got the Higgs boson particle and the God part, you know, and all this fun stuff. You know, he holds it all together. Do you guys know that when Einstein finished his equations, he did the calculus, and out of the calculus came two, there's always two solutions, on left and right hand. And on one side was this really long equation. And there's the Lorentz-Shrinkage equation, all that fun stuff, if you guys want to get into that. But over here is a simple equation. Big, complex, real simple. Which one did Einstein go with? Which is it? Yeah, it came down to E equals this huge equation over here, mc squared. And he went with the mc squared. Now, when they first exploded this, right, they did the accelerator, and they weren't sure the chain reaction would what? It would work and would continue. Yeah, would it continue to obliterate all of matter? Can you picture that? These guys had to throw the switch in faith that it was a contained explosion. Right? Who's holding it all together? Jesus is. In him, all things are held together. Now, you can't explain that. He's not the atomic bomb and all that, or a Romulan disruptor. You know, he's none of that, okay? But he's holding all together. It can't happen without his permission. Isn't that cool? And it's just fun. If you, when they built the accelerator in Texas, it was in the 80s, if I remember right, and I was following it. They got this huge thing, it's a couple miles, you know, and they shoot these electrons on there and crash things in and create new elements and all this fun stuff. Who's holding it together? And that's on the molecular level. And then Richard on Sunday school is showing us evolution on a macro level. Remember those pictures? It still blows my mind. You got our Earth, and you got all the other planets, and you got the gas element planets, Saturn, Jupiter, and all those guys, and Neptune and Uranus, okay? And then you've got that Pluto is kind of the wrong pattern. He's outside the plane of the thing. And then you've got the our star. Then you've got this other star. And you got this other star. And it's like, whoa. He's in control of the macro, and he's in control of the micro. Isn't that cool? And that's what it says here in this passage. He is before all things. It's all before him. And that's what that really means. They're not in the sense of time and space, but he's before all things. And he holds it all together. And there's a really cool song you don't want to sing right now, but it's really neat. He's got the
power.
Yeah. In his hands, he's got the whole. Okay, we've got a little soul in there. All right. So that's right. You got the rest of the day. You're stuck. Okay. All right. The Lord Jesus Christ is supreme over all the church. Okay? He's over all the church. Okay, that's the fifth slide there for you guys. All right? And notice verse 18. He's the head of the church. Let me read those there. That was all over creation. He's the church. Verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead. Again, the thus aren't there. From among the dead, so that he in everything he might have supremacy. So in the church, he's the head. Now we know the joke. My husband may be the head, but I'm the neck. Turns the head. Yeah. Now, but Jesus is the head, okay? And the head tells the neck where to turn. You with me on that? So we'll get around that theologically and scientifically as well. But he's the head, okay? Later on in Colossians, we're going to read that it says they've lost connection with the head. There's these spastic Christians out there. They've lost connection with the head. They're not humble. They're just all out there. They're thinking they got these super revelations, and they think they're really cool. And it says they've lost connection with the head. But Jesus is the head. We don't have to make him Lord. We don't have to make him head. He is the head. We recognize that because he's over the church. A lot of times, this just happened this last week. So you're the big, and I tell them, oh, what do? I'm a pastor. Oh, so you're the big honcho here. Not really, no. But you can say that, I guess, you know. And they mope, oh, you mean Jesus? I said, yeah, he's our head here. And it was that killed the conversation. But anyway, but what was interesting was, what was really interesting, it was that they recognized that. You know, there are people who come in here and they don't see anybody leading the church because I'm a really poor leader. But anyway, but Jesus is leading. He's leading the church, so we try to connect in him. And I have it over here. You can't see it right now, and I've done this Galatians 2:20, which is way over there. But this is a power, this is a little power outlet right here, and it says Jesus power. Woo! Okay, and I've left it there for a couple, 5 years now. But it's there because we have to plug into the power. It's still a choice. You know, I put it back on. Yeah. But it's it's a chance. It's a choice to plug into the head. It's a decision. You can be a spastic part of the body, you know, and you've had that maybe. Or what are you doing? It's not there, you know. Or you can be connected to the body, and you've had that experience, right? Your body's doing something you're not thinking. What's going on here? And it happens all of us all the time. At least not all us old people. But so he's the head. He's also the beginning of the church. He started the church in him. And the really coolness of fun theology, the church was in the beginning, it was incipient in the Old Testament. It was the beginning of the Old Testament. What's the word church mean in Greek? What's the Greek word first? Y'all know it. Yeah, it means called out ones. It's ecclesia. Ecclesia. Ek meaning out of. And ecclesia, to call. Okay, ecclesia, to call out. So they're called out ones. Who was the first one to get called out in the Old Testament? No, before him. Noah. Noah got called out. Noah got called out and his family got called. Remember that Chinese? That's really cool, isn't it? And Noah got called out, and then Abraham gets called out. And so people are getting called out. When you get called out, what does that mean? Yeah? Yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah, the famous phrase, we need to talk. No, we'll talk. Yeah, not today, exactly. Yeah, but you've been called out. And Jesus, you could see that the beginning of the church in the Old Covenant, but the church became fruition. Matthew 16 says, I'm going to build my church. Who's going to build it? Not me. Who's going to build it? Jesus is going to build it. Y'all know the right answer. Jesus is going to build his church, and it's upon the rock. And the word rock is really cool there because he says, upon this rock I will build my church. It's not Peter. The pronoun's all different there. It's real cool Greek in there. He's talking about upon this confession of faith that I will build my church. Okay, that Jesus is Lord. I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell will not what?
Prevail.
They won't stand again. They're going to stop this. It's coming. Kingdom of God's coming. Nothing's going to stop it. He's going to build this church because he's the head of the church. He's the first one of the church because he started it. It's in him. And that's what's really cool. Okay, we're part of his body. I've told that to one young lady who grew up in a theology that Jesus had God the Father had a physical body. And they went, ew, we're in his body? Well, it's a mystical thing. It's just something mystical. We don't quite, you know, there are mysteries, by the way, but the gentleman speaking this morning meant different things what he was talking about. But there's stuff we just don't get. You know, but we're part of his body, and that's what's really cool. And we're part of the church, and he's the beginning of that church. And you read it there. He's the firstborn from the dead. Then you go, ugh. Now, who was raised before Jesus?
Lazarus
was raised. So you go, Lazarus. But was Lazarus raised with a new body? No, he was not. He had to die again. Exactly. Whoa. So how would you like to, you know, and the scripture says it's appointed for man to die once and then judgment. Yeah, that's generally true, except for Lazarus. Right? He had to die twice. Bummer. You know, he's like, ugh. But he was an example, and the Lord raised him up intentionally to show that what it looks like for someone to be raised a different way. He was dead for 4 days. Surely he stinketh, Lord, yes. Okay. And so it's 4 days, intentionally so, so that they're going, you have to unwrap him because he was wrapped in grave clothes. But with Jesus' grave clothes, how were they? Was face cloth was folded and placed somewhere else. So if they were thieves, as a severe OCD thief.
Yeah,
let's get the body. Let's get. Wait. Oh. Okay, we can go now. Yeah. You got to fold this. You know, and then they left the grave clothes behind. And they didn't cut them open because the way the Greek reads, it's just like a cocoon, and it just like something. And the Passion of Christ does a real good job of this, by the way. You know, that's how they were. And Jesus is in a whole new body. He's got a physical, substantial body, but it's a whole other order. It's way different because he's the firstborn from the dead. He's the first to be resurrected. I am the living one, never to die again. He's the resurrecting one, if you will. He's resurrecting us as well. Okay, and you notice that he's supreme in everything. I keep saying this, but again, this translation says it too, and ours does it better. Ha ha. Okay, and he is the head of the church. I'm reading verse 18 again. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in all things, some translations, in everything, he might have the supremacy. Not just some things. There's no footnote there. And that's what's our place to acknowledge this. And I want you to know something that's really kind of challenging for me at least. He is the fullest, full. Can it get any fuller? Verse 19. And he'll talk about this in chapter 2 again, but just want to get you to this powerful thing here. For God was pleased, it delighted him to have all, how much? All his fullness dwell in him, in Jesus. He's the fullest full. You can't get any fuller. We have a measure. We have an earnest. We have an earnest of the Holy Spirit guaranteeing our salvation to come. We don't have it full yet. We leak. We talk about this. I saw my balloon lasted for like 6 months in the office. Remember we blew up balloons and talked about how they leak? Balloons leak because you got to keep filling. You got to keep filling. So be filled with the Holy Spirit is what it says because you're leaking. Jesus don't leak. He's completely full, and he can't get any fuller because in him dwelled the fullness of the deity in bodily form. We're going to get to that later. And in him you have this fullness. But he's the fullest of the full. You go, wow. And if that don't go poof, your mind, we can't grab that. Can we grab that? No, because we're all empty. He's the fullest of the full. And then this kind of follows in its trail or contrail, if you will. What slide is this for you guys? 6. Over he is the Jesus, Lord Jesus Christ is supreme over all great acts. And I don't know how to phrase this because the greatest of acts, he's over. The greatest of acts, he is over. There's a called the ontological argument. It's by St. Anselm. I forget if it's the 1200s or not, but it basically goes like this. I can think of something that there's nothing greater than. That's it. There's nothing greater than Jesus. There has to be a first cause. There has to be something to put this emotion, as in Sunday school, life begets life. Something that started this life, there had to be a life to start this life. Stupidity, intelligence doesn't come from stupidity, right? It doesn't come from nothing. Intelligence has to come from something, just logically speaking. You see something and you go, wow, who made this? It's right in you. It just jumps out. And that's what Jesus is, the greatest of all acts. And I've got in your notes there the reconciliation, the reconciler. That's the greatest of all acts. How is that? It's greater than creation. It's greater than it's part of the resurrection. But that's what the resurrection does. It fills it in. He's the reconciler. There's a real cool picture of the word for reconciliation. Picture, if you will, a frozen lake and a ship stuck in it. Okay? The relationship is frozen. With me? On the shore, they're trying to get to that ship. What do they use? Anybody know? It's called, real silly, ready for this? An icebreaker. It's a specially designed ship that they put in there. It's got a little wedge on it like a plow, and it goes through the ice. But they have to do it a certain way, otherwise what happens? Yeah, it'll get stuck too. It's just fascinating. I haven't done all the research of late, but it's just fascinating to watch how this happens. But the word for reconciliation is the idea of breaking the ice between people in a relationship. And it has to be done just right, or what happens? You get stuck and you don't get reconciled, and it doesn't work. So you try to make it happen. It doesn't work. And I won't share all the details, but a couple of Wednesdays ago, a friend I had not seen in decades came to me. I hurt him deeply. I remember the time I hurt him, and he left the state, and I won't tell you why he left the state, but it was for very good reasons, because I'm alive today. But he left the state and went somewhere else, and I didn't know how to fix this. I couldn't fix this. So the relationship started to ice over. And we were like brothers. And like when I dislocated my thumb, he drove me to the hospital, and all this kind of fun. We were really tight. That's a simple thing, but there were other serious things. And so he comes back, and I had lunch with him, and we chatted, and he said, I'm going to start right away. And he called me real colorful language person and hypocrite and all this other fun stuff. And it's like, whoa. And the Lord, I got grace. We got the call of gush of grace, right? And I sat there and I took it. And what's even cooler is I sat through it and I didn't detach myself. I didn't hide. I felt every word. It was painful. The concussions, you know. But what was happening? The ice was being broken. And it took quite a while. He was very agitated at first, very nervous. And by the end of our discussion, I said, I would have done this. I hurt you deeply. And I said some other things I won't share. And I said, is there forgiveness? He took his glass of water, put it down, and as calm as he had ever been the entire afternoon, yeah, I forgive you. And all of a sudden, his agitation was gone. My fears of whatever was going to happen was gone. And the ice was broken. Now, how many years did that take? Well, that was from 2003-ish to what was this year? Yeah, 17 years. And I learned, and the Lord had been preparing my heart for this moment because I'm a fixer. I want to fix things right away. It's got to get fixed. And I would try, and I'd call people up. I tried to write notes, and it didn't work. And he's teaching me with the silly word of reconciliation, because we're to be ambassadors of reconciliation, that it takes time. Now, for Jesus, we're reconciled. It took 3 hours or 7 hours. I want to count how long it took him to get persecuted and die on the cross. That was done. But human relationships take time. And that's where we have to be patient with one another and patient with each other. And that's why all the rest of the Bible's taught. But it's really cool because the greatest act of all, and notice what it says there, in verse 20. Okay. 30. All my notes here. And through him to reconcile to himself all other things? No. All things. Whether things on earth or things in heaven. That includes the angelic beings and everything else. Okay, he's reconciling them all by making peace through his blood. Now, the Greek word for peace means cessation of war, a cessation of agitation. In the Hebrew, shalom means to be complete or whole. I think both are hidden in this word here, but that's what he's doing here. He's bringing peace because he is the Prince of Peace. He's wholeness. There's cessation of agitation, of aggression. He's not mad at us. And I, too, was brought up Catholic, and many of you have been. And it's like I always felt God was angry with me, always angry with me. And, you know, I told you all the stories. There's that one famous one I won't repeat, but it was so, there's no word to describe it except, he's not mad at me. And quite frankly, he never was mad at me because Jesus took all that on him. Isn't that powerful? All his anger. I'm working through a heavy theology right now where was it the Lord whipping Jesus? Isaiah 53 goes, it sounds like he's the one whipping Jesus and not the Romans. And he's going, let me do it, my own son. And again, that's a suspended theology, but it's still pretty heavy. But the whole point is that Jesus took it all for us. Had I remained Catholic, I would have been a Phlegian. You guys know what those guys are. They would beat themselves. They'd strip the top of the robe off, and they'd walk down, they'd chant a little Latin, and they'd whip their backs, and they'd stop a bit, and then whip their backs, and then keep going, and whip their backs, because I used to beat myself physically. And one day, the Lord, it was almost like a voice out of heaven, said, my son was beaten enough for you. Stop it. Now, maybe you don't beat yourself up physically, but you do how? Verbally and emotionally, you idiot. Can't you do anything right? How many times you have to make the same mistake? Yeah. And those words are coming out of your mouth to yourself. Let alone we doing it to each other, right? But Jesus is our peacemaker. He brought peace in our souls, and he brought peace to us where we have peace. He's not angry with us, and we should stop being angry. And it took me years to stop doing that. Quite frankly, the last one was when I almost knocked myself out. I remember I was playing chess, and this machine locked up, and I was undefeated, so I had this stupid personal problem. That's okay. And the machine locked up. I wanted to replay that piece. And there's a French word you use for I adjust when you want to do another piece. And I said, you stupid idiot. Boom! Oh! And that's when the voice came out of the sky. Yeah, did all that. That's the rest of the story. But my point is, you don't have to do that. And the Lord starts showing me how we're beating ourselves up, not just physically, but emotionally and verbally. And we got to stop doing it to each other. And we've got to stop doing it to ourselves because Jesus is our peace. Amen? He has reconciled us from, notice it says here, from. Okay? Verse 21 and 23. Once you were alienated, the word you is emphatic. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies, okay, in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through the death to present you holy in his sight. You're holy in his sight right now without blemish and free from accusation right now in his sight. And he says, if you continue in your faith, and the word if is since you will continue in your faith, establish and firm, not move from your hope held out in the gospel. This gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to you in every creature under heaven of which I, Paul, have become a servant. He's writing, again, we talk about this a lot, but he's writing to the Judases among them. There may be a Jew, but he's saying to you, faithful, you're going to make it. That's why I use the word since here, okay? And you've moved from alienation to reconciliation. From alienation to reconciliation. You were once enemies by your behavior, and his physical death, I've talked about that, has brought you into a whole relationship with him so that you are whole and holy and blameless in his sight. And that is pretty profound, is it not? Amen. And is there a greater act? For God so loved the world is the greatest act because it's part of the reconciling the creation, including us, with him. Jesus is supreme over all the great acts of humankind. And there have been many men and a woman who've laid down their lives for our country and for your country. But the greater act, there's no greater love that anyone have than this, and Jesus did the greater act. They mirror that. That's good and true and holy and wholesome. But that ain't the greatest act. Jesus gave us the greatest act. Amen? So, in Jesus' points now, we want to build families here. Acknowledge Jesus' supremacy, his first place in your home. Real simple. Acknowledge Jesus has first place in your home. How do you do that? Well, name dropping. Now, again, I'm a Jesus freak, so I talk more about Jesus than God or the Holy Spirit, but you know what? It's his name that's above every name. So, name drop. Have conversations with him, with your kids. All life situations and decisions should do this. Now, it sounds really hokey at first, you know, we should pray about this. Has it come to that? Is it that bad? But the truth is, we need to pray more. We need to say, Lord, and bring your kids in on that. Include them in it. You pray for, there's trouble at school. They're being bullied. Let's pray. Then go get them. No joking. But, you know, you need to get in. Let him be involved in these decisions. Because too many times it's an afterthought. And then we wonder why things are going wrong. Why is this happening to me? Because you never checked in. And he's getting your attention now. And if you're like me, it often takes a 4x4. Or an Italian gib slap. Okay. So, let's do that. And we want to pursue the Lord Jesus Christ here. So, as all companies and businesses do at this time of year, all good companies and businesses, they inventory their stock. I've been in 5 stores this last couple of weeks, actually more than that, but anyway, and they all got these little handheld things, and they're going, dur-dur-dur-dur-dur-dur-dur. And I got to ask them a dumb question, you know, where is this? And they know where it's at because they look under the little machine. But what are they doing? Yeah, silly inventory. Why are they doing inventory? Make sure the numbers are right. Yeah, it is a very good business practice. I learned a year ago, that there's called grazing. I didn't know this. And if you own a business that has food, people come in and graze. They eat the product before they get to the station or the checkout. They're stealing. And I said, how much? He said, oh, we have to include so much in our account. And when we do that, we include so much for grazing. And I went, oh, I never knew that. That's heavy. So how do you inventory food? You know, but you take inventory. So I'm going to ask you to take inventory today, okay? And you can feel guilt if you want to, but you don't have to, all right? Inventory is a simple question. Is Jesus supreme in everything in your life? Simple question. Does he take first place in your life physically, emotionally, health-wise? How about at work or at school? How about in your home or your family? And then a real fantastic phrase here. How is the process of you decreasing and him increasing going? You could take a week to do that. Or a lifetime. Whichever is easier. But start today. Ask him simple questions. And as I shared with you, there's a lot of stuff in my life the Lord's been ripping me apart on. And most of it's from my Catholic past, but a lot of it's from athletics. And I remember the day I had to give up my sports as God. Baseball was my idol. And I remember that day. It was 1995. I was going to go out for the minor league team here in Grand Junction for the Rockies. And I had double lung pneumonia and coughing up blood. And I'm looking at the paper of where the tryouts are going to be at. And I go, ping! This is why I'm sick. Because I would go, I wouldn't be the oldest rookie, you know. And the Lord said, okay, you got to give this up. And I said, Lord Jesus Christ, I confess that baseball's my God. It's my idol. I give it to you now. 4 years later, I was at Columbine. I took my students to Columbine right after the shooting. The shooting was in April. We went there in May. And we were staying at CCU on campus, their Colorado Christian University in Lakewood. And I was walking around my quiet time. He says, you ready to give up your mistress? I said, yeah. Well, my mistress was soccer. Soccer is probably the purest team sport ever, besides hockey. And so, and in all actuality, baseball was my mother's sport, but soccer was my mistress. And I didn't look at it from that perspective, but he said, you got to give that up to me. Now, at the time, I was coaching competitive teams. I was coaching my oldest daughter and middle daughter, and then my youngest daughter starting out with the leagues. But up until that time, every game I'd get white mouth. I'd be so anxious. I'd be, I'm pacing now. This is nothing. I was like a caged lion back and forth, and I'd call in. I never yelled at players, but I'd yell at refs. Oh, yeah. Coaches, yeah, they're fair game. So I said, Lord Jesus Christ, I confess that soccer's my mistress. I love her more than you. And I confess now, take it away from me and put you in my place, in that place of my life. And something dramatically changed. I no longer got white mouth. The game was no longer as important as it was. And we went undefeated the next season, 26-0-1. And the one we were... shut up. So, The girl was 20 yards offsides. And I'm screaming at the ref, she's offsides. And the line judge is flagging him. And the mid-center ref's my friend. And I'm calling his name. And we know him. And I'm like, she's offside. He goes, what? And 1v goalie. It's, got this. So she tied us. I know. The Lord's working on me still. Real cool song. It's called I Speak Jesus. So if you listen to this song, and the words are supposed to be up here too. If you could do that, it'd be great. We can get that up. And if you want to sing it once you figure it out, a friend of mine, Bob Stevens, turned me on to this song. You can start anytime. I'm just doing the introduction here. It's become one of my personal favorites, a devotional. We're going to practice something here. It's going to be really encouraging. So why don't you open up your Bibles to Revelation chapter 5. And it's going to be fun because I'm going to allow the Lord to hear us from our different translations. Kind of like what happened in Acts chapter 2, except in English.
Chapter 5, yeah.
You're going to be looking at verse 9. We're going to read verses 9 and 10, and we're going to start with, you are worthy, and we'll say, you, Lord Jesus Christ, are worthy. Is that, most translations say it that way? You got it? And if you don't have a translation, hug up with somebody, get close to somebody if you don't have a Bible, and we're going to stand so you can get even closer. So stand, and then we're going to jump down to sing that song. No, we're not going to sing. In a loud voice, they sang, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. And again, you're going to have different words. Don't get confused, okay? That's verse 12. And then we're going to jump down and we'll just keep reading. We'll even read the narration as well. So if I'm making sense, you, Lord Jesus Christ, are worthy. That's going to start there. Then we're going to jump down after we get to, they will reign on the earth. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. And then we're going to continue verse 13 to the end of 13. Okay? And then we'll do a resounding amen. Something we've never done before, but we're going to try to make this work here. And I'm excited to hear how the Lord does our translations. Together, you, Lord Jesus Christ, are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. Because you were slain with your blood, you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom of priests to serve our God. And they will reign on the earth. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. And we all said, amen. Amen. Heavenly Father, you've heard your people praising you. And now I pray that we will go from here glowing with the praise of thanksgiving, that Jesus will indeed be supreme in everything. And it's his name we're praying. Amen. Amen. Thank you.